Father, we thank you that we are able to come tonight and to sit at your feet and to enjoy the wisdom that comes from your word. Thank you for the blessings that you are going to pour upon us tonight. Thank you for the spiritual truth that you're going to give us. Father, we lay our hearts before you on your altar. Our minds and our thoughts are so captivated by so many things that have gone on in our life. Even in this last week, we just lay them there and ask that, Father, that you would allow us to put those aside and to focus in on your word and what you have for us right now. And so, Father, I pray that you would anoint the word of God. You would anoint the hearts to hear and my words to speak. That, Father, that it would be fresh, like living water, to each and every one of us. So bless this time in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not, go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 28. Now, a quick review. You will remember the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior to all things. So far in the book of Hebrews, we've seen that he's superior to Moses and to the angels and to the prophets. And we have been looking at how Jesus is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, the Jews, as I mentioned before, have a problem with this because Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi, where the priesthood was originated at. But the author is in the process of pointing out that Jesus is of a superior priesthood. He's of the priesthood of Melchizedek. We looked at that quite a bit in the last couple studies. You can pick those up on the CDs, or you can go to the webpage, calvaryelcentro.com, and pick those up. And he points out five reasons, like I mentioned last time to you, why Jesus was superior to the Levitical priesthood. Last week, we looked at number one. And that was the reason was that through Abraham, as Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, that because Levi was still inside of Abraham, if you would, just like we looked at, we were in Adam's seed, and the Levites were in Abraham's seed, that they in turn also tithe to Melchizedek as well. Tonight we're going to be looking at reason number two and reason number three, that the Levi priests had could make nothing perfect on what they were doing, and also that the Levi priests died. They did not live forever as Jesus lives forever. So that's a quick review. Let's look at verse 11 as it starts off, and it says, therefore, if perfection were made through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Basically, in a nutshell, and this is really important for us to understand, if the law could bring salvation to mankind, there would be no reason for any other method of obtaining salvation. That is so important for us to know. I had a dear sister, and brand new in the Lord, and in the office yesterday, and she was a little confused, you know, baby Christian, and she wanted to know about these other faiths. And I was able to explain to her and illuminate to her the wonderful truth that if what Jesus said was not true, then all these other religions could be available to get to heaven. But Jesus said something that was so true. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me, through Jesus Christ. And if there would be any other way that mankind could get to the Father, then actually Jesus wasted his time in coming and going through all of that pain and agony, a pain for all that spiritual penalty for our sins. But Jesus said to the Father there in the garden, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. What's he saying? My human body doesn't want to go through this torment, but I'm still willing, Father, to surrender to the plan that we ordained in heavens before the time of man. And I'm willing to do that. And thus we recognize that it was only through Jesus that salvation could come. And that is why David, anointed by the Holy Spirit, in Psalms 110, verse 4, proclaimed that the Messiah would come in the future, and that the Messiah would come and be of the order of Melchizedek, and that salvation would be through that high priest, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because the law could not do it. But what the law did, and we'll look at that later, pointed to the one who could, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the author is going to point them, the Hebrews, to the Word of God as a proof of this statement. Now, on a side note, I think this is very important for us to understand. The author here is pointing to the Word of God to back up what he's saying. And I think it's so critical for us as believers that as we are talking with people, we are counseling with people, we are sharing with people, that we don't share our feelings or our opinions or our thoughts that can't be backed up by God's Word. If we're counseling, especially with somebody who has a need in their life, let's make sure that the principles that we're sharing with them can be backed up by God's Word, because that is the ultimate authority. And it's so important for us to know. The author here is pointing them back to the Word of God, back to Psalms 110:4 about the Messiah being after the order of Melchizedek. Good advice for us as well as we share with people. Make sure we're sharing the principles that are found in the Word of God. And as he goes on here in verse 12, he says, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe. In other words, remember, Jesus and Melchizedek were not of the tribe of Levi, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, from Judah, which the tribe of Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, who has come not according to the law of the fleshly commandments, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's a quote out of Psalms 119:4. So he points him there. Psalms 110:4. Now, notice he said about him in verse 16 that he was a priest because of the power of endless life. Power. This was the power that the Messiah was going to be able to take the possession of the high priest. The Levitical priest came into the priesthood because they fulfilled certain requirements that were in the law, and that was their ancestry. They were born into that position. They were priests because of their ancestry, because they were born into the tribe of Levi. But Jesus became a priest because of the power that comes from an endless life. And we're going to look at that for just a moment here. Because you see, the Levite priests, they had no power. They really had no power. Oh, they had a position, but they didn't have the power of what a Messiah would be. And yet, the people, they looked at this priesthood of the Levites with a warped comprehension of what they thought their power was like. It's much like the story of the man that was on a 747. I like this story because I'm in this story. You'll find out why in just a moment. But this fellow was, along with all the passengers, was in the 747. They were heading from the States going over to London. And all of a sudden, the captain came on board, or came over the announce system and said, "I have an announcement to all you passengers that are there. I just want you to be aware that we just lost power in one of our engines. But don't worry about it. We can get there safely on 3 engines without a problem. But we're going to be an hour late." And so they were moving along, and about an hour later, the captain comes back on and goes, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain again, and I need to inform you that we just lost power in another engine. But don't worry, we can make it there with 2 engines without a problem, but we're going to be 2 hours late now at this time, but we'll get there safely." About an hour later, the captain comes back on and says, "Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have another thing to tell you. This is the captain speaking. We just lost our 3rd engine, but don't worry, we can get there with 1 engine. No problems. The plane is designed to do that, but unfortunately, we're now going to be 3 hours late." Well, there was this one passenger that didn't quite understand what he was saying, and he stood up and he goes, "Well, for Pete's sake, if we lose another engine, we're going to be up here all night long." See, I was involved for Pete's sake. Okay. He didn't understand the power of the planes. And the Hebrews didn't understand the power of the Messiah compared to the power of just the position of the priesthood. He had no concept of that power, and sadly enough, many people today don't have an understanding of the power of what Jesus has done for us. And what they do is, instead of understanding the power of an endless life that Jesus took hold of and that he was able to live, because that's who he is, and we should be able to grab hold of who he is. We should come under his authority. Man has a tendency, they would much rather put themselves under the power of rules and regulation. If I can follow these rules and these regulations, that's where they're going to get their power, they think. And they end up submitting themselves to those rules and regulations and never understanding, submitting themselves to the endless power of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into the glory that he has offered to all of us. Now, I want you to notice what he says about what the law cannot do in verses 18 through the first part of 19, where it says this: "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect." The law made nothing perfect. That's so important for us to understand. We know that, yet so many people live their lives, even their Christian lives, in a Levitical attitude. I will become mature if I do this, 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 and this, and if I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do that. And they live their lives under a self-imposed, or sadly to say sometime, a church-imposed set of laws of do's and don'ts. And you see those self-imposed or church-imposed laws will never bring maturity. It'll only bring self-righteousness. If you make your do's and don't lists, or your don't, you know, if you do these things and don't do those things, if you accomplish that, you'll become self-righteous. But if you fail, you position yourself into a position of condemnation. Man, I'm not going to make it because I'm such a failure. Well, saints, whatever happened to just simply growing in maturity in Christ by doing what Jesus said to do? And what was that? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And what was the commandment that he said when the Pharisees came to him and questioned him, "What is the greatest of all the laws?" And Jesus said this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and being, and to love thy neighbor as thyself." What was that law all about? It was very simple. It's centered in love. It's centered in love. And it's so important that we understand that our lives have to be centered and motivated, not by a set of rules of do's and don'ts, but motivated by love. It's because you love God. It's because you desire, because of what God has done for you, to draw close to Him. And because of that desire, and because you love Him for what He has done for you, you desire to read your Word of God. You don't have to read your Word. You get to read your Word. You don't have to pray. You get to pray. We're going to talk about that on Sunday. It's a great blessing once we grab hold of that. We don't have to go to church. We don't have to have fellowship. We get to have fellowship with one another. And boy, what a difference that is. And I'll be mentioning this on Sunday, but I'll mention it now. Think about it. Parents on Sunday say, do you wake your kids up and say, come on, we have to get to church. Come on, it's Sunday, we have to go. Or do you wake them up and say, come on, guys, it's Sunday, we get to go to church. We get to go in fellowship. You see what you're training your kids by saying we have to versus we get to. See, we should base our relationship with God on the get to's because we love Him. We're motivated by what God has done for us. He has set us free. He has washed us clean. He has blessed us and set us in spiritual places and with all the heavenly gifts for what He has done for us. And we get to be part of that. And that develops relationship with the kids. And that's so important that we have that. And if you don't have that, you pray for that attitude. Starting tonight, you pray. And you pray and you pray and you pray until you get it. So that it's not a concept of, man, I've got to, but man, what a blessing I get to. Because a law couldn't make anything perfect. We see that in verse 19, the second part of it, where it says, but on the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to. The law couldn't do it, but we have better hope. The other words that he's talking about here are the power of Jesus Christ that can bring us into maturity. And so we draw near to him. And as we draw near to him, that maturity just begins to happen. By the way, if you are reading in your King James and you come to the word perfect, it doesn't mean perfection, it means maturity. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay as babes. I've shared this with you, and you can relate. You think about your firstborn child, how excited you are when the first words come out of their mouth, mama or papa. Oh, gosh, and they put together an entire encyclopedia of a three-word sentence. You go get so excited, you know, my kid's a genius, but three words together. And you're just thrilled to death about that. But 20 years later, if they were just saying, mama, papa, food, me, how excited would you be then? They haven't grown into that maturity. But there's so many people that walk in the Lord for years and years and never grow into maturity because they don't draw near to God and they don't allow God just to embrace them and fill them and just saturate them with the glory of His Word. Now, the author is going to point in another stamp or put, excuse me, another stamp of superiority onto Jesus' priesthood over the Levitical priesthood, and that's by God's oath that He puts upon the Messiah in verses 20 and 22, through 22, where it says, and inasmuch as he was made priest without an oath, for they have become priest without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not, if you have King James, it's repent or relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus became a surety of a better covenant. The word repent there, or relent, literally in the Greek means that God will not change his mind. God will not change direction. When it was in the King James and it was repent, a lot of people kind of got stumbled on that. Well, you only repent when you sin, so how can God repent? Well, that's why it's important that we do a little bit of word study sometimes, and it simply means that God would not change his mind or change direction in regards to the oath that he gave that Jesus would be the Messiah and that he would be the priest after the order of Melchizedek for all time. Now, this comforts me. This reassures me because God doesn't change his mind. God's word does not change. God's promises do not change. It's not like much of what is being taught as truth today. You know, people, if you think back in our education, for us older people, there was so much that was taught as truth in the textbooks that have totally been eradicated and changed completely. Let me illustrate this by reading a portion of Chuck Missler. And by the way, this is from his an article in his magazine that he writes about, his personal update, and it's about dark matter that was found. And Chuck Missler is the person that's doing the Bible study at Carrie Fisher's house. If you don't have anything else to do on Friday night, it's a great study to go to. But listen to what he says about supposed truth. As we observe the progress of the scientists, we can't help but acknowledge the genius that is applied to their craft. But genius and humility appear to be rare companions. What is equally amazing is the presumption that can construct sweeping generalizations upon the mountains of conjecture, vast conclusions from half-assed data. It is thus not surprising to observe the rapid change in once which was called truth. And he gives an example. Would you take a course in physics using a 1950 textbook on physics? How about a 1980 textbook on physics? Or one written in the 2000? No, hardly at all. But in the meantime, the Bible hasn't changed. It hasn't needed to. Its scientific accuracy, freedom from all error, is unequaled in all texts and is unchangeable. What more important, our eternity won't be dependent upon our knowledge of physics. Our destiny will be dependent upon by our response to the person of the book, Yahshua, Jesus Christ, who made all of it in the first place anyway, he went on to say. You see, God doesn't change. The law was there for one reason and one reason only, and that we're going to see as we continue on through Galatians, that it was called a schoolmaster. It was there to bring us to a point, to point us to Jesus Christ and our need for him as a Savior. The Levitical priests could not save us. And besides not being able to save us, they couldn't live endlessly. They died. Their period of time was limited, where Jesus lives continually. And he is a great high priest for you and I today. And the author points that out in verses 23 through the rest of this chapter, where in verse 23 it says this. Also, there are many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. I want you to stop and think about that. Jesus was a priest forever, endless living. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, said that from the time of Aaron till 70 AD, when Jerusalem was wiped out and destroyed and the temple no longer existed, prophesied by Jesus right there when he came in, entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Josephus said that there were 83 high priests. Why was there so many? Well, they would live and they would die, and they'd have to be replaced. They would live and they would die, and have to be replaced. But Jesus needed no replacement, as we see in verse 24. But he, referencing Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. No replacement is needed. He's still in his office. He's still in that position. He's still functioning as our high priest. And because of that, we see verse 25 where it says, therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I have written in my Bible here, thank you, Jesus. Think about that. Let me read that again and really absorb what it says. Therefore, he is also able to save us, how far? To the utmost. To those who come to God through him, since he also lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is alive and he's interceding for you and I today. So Jesus is able to save us. The Levitical priest could not do that, but Jesus could. And how much could he save us? I love it. He could save us to the utmost. You know what that means? All the way, not halfway. How many projects you have at home that are halfway done? Marcy's giggling because she's thinking about my projects. I got a lot of half-done projects. But Jesus doesn't do it halfway. He does it all the way. He saves us all the way. He does it all the way through. Now focus in on this, folks. This is so clear that you understand this. Through Jesus, God has taken us out of Adam and put us into Jesus. Well, what were we in Adam? We were doomed. We inherited the sin nature. And the sin nature was going to end up damning us, if you would. But when Jesus died and paid for our sins, God then, at that point, took us out of Adam, if you would, and the end result of that, and placed us into Christ, and we now get the benefit of the end result of being in Christ, eternal life with him. That's what Paul the Apostle was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are no longer who we were. We are now who we are in Christ. Someone new, someone different. The past has no bearing on us anymore. And yet, many times in this life, it's sad that we live, even in the body of Christ, we don't see that God has done that completed work in us. And we get a warped perspective of what we think God looks at us and how he looks at us. But that is a warped perspective. I think I can illustrate it by this story of this preacher who was an evangelist. He was on tour, and he was invited to spend the night with some members of the local congregation. The family consisted of the father, the mother, and a 12-year-old boy. And as they were sitting around the fire and just enjoying, you know, a nice little cup of coffee, the father began to explain about how they had this encounter with their son, their only son. And they said that he's 12 years old, but about 8 years ago, we found him. He was orphaned, he was dirty, his clothes were filthy, he was filthy, and his shoes, they were the worst of all because the tops, they were just shredded. The soles had big old holes in them. And they said that we took him in. We cleaned him up. We gave him new clothes. We threw away the old clothes, but we kept the shoes. And we have him in the closet over there because whenever he might act up, we always bring him out and show him what we have done for him. And this is where he was at, so he won't complain. And the pastor looked over at the little boy and could tell that the little boy was rather embarrassed. And humiliated. And actually, he could read it on his face. He didn't feel like he was really that loved by what his father was doing, his adopted father. And then the pastor began. He didn't want to disrupt the family and correct the dad in front of the boy and stuff, but he just really began to think about it. Thank goodness our Heavenly Father doesn't do that with us. He doesn't hold our old life, and whenever we mess up, bring it out and hold it in front of us. This is what you were, and by only by my grace is you're not still there, and I could throw you back there anytime I wanted. And yet, how often do people look at God and think that God holds on to our past and looks at us and causes us to think that he doesn't, you know, he doesn't do it, but we think that he's just ready to step on us like a bug if we step out of order because we're no good. We're going to talk about that on Sunday as well. It's important to understand that the things that are in our past are in our past. They're not current. And yet we live in the torment and the turmoil of our past so often and never fully coming to the full comprehension of what God's forgiveness is all about. And another thing, God has never asked you to forgive yourself of your sins. You know that? God has never asked you to forgive yourselves. Now focus in on here. God has never asked you to forgive yourselves of your past, but he gave your past and made it the past by forgiving you on the cross, by washing you clean, and taking it a step further, which most Christians don't understand, and especially because we live in a world that we don't have God in the sense of talking to us. We have human beings that sometimes think they're God, but what do, the human beings? They bring up your past all the time. They keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up, and they never let it die. They just bring it back up again. And yet God, and I love it, he takes our sins, and the scripture says he casts it as far away as the east is from the west. I shared with this young lady the other day, that direction never meets. In other words, God throws it so far, it lands in the sea of forgetfulness, that God has forgotten our past. He has made us a new creation because we are in Christ. He has changed us and made us somebody new. And we can't let the past dictate what's going on in our lives right now. What we have to do is realize we can't change our past, but God has changed it. He can use our past for his glory, but we don't have to live in the condemnation of our past, because our priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, who lives forever, who makes intercession for me, right now, Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and he's saying, Father, that's Pete down there. Yeah, he's a stinker, but you know what? We've thrown away all of his sins, all of his past, everything that he's done, and we just see what he's going to be when he gets up here now. And we can enjoy that part of it. And, oh, he just intercedes for us right now. That's the God that we have. One who saved us to the uttermost, who always lives to make intercession for you. Always there, enjoying what he saved. God has saved you. He saved me to the uttermost, all the way through. There's nothing that we need to have saved in our lives again. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be sanctified, changed, things taken out of our lives and more of Jesus put into our lives, but we're still saved to the uttermost. We're saved completely. That means everything. All my past is gone, and it will be gone throughout all of eternity. And all God wants you to do is enjoy it and not live in your past, but live in the glory of what God has for you right now. Now, I want you to notice, excuse me, why he can save you to the uttermost in verse 26 and verse 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, according to the law of Leviticus, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. For he did once for all, he offered himself up. Wow. Let's go back. You're going to take your offering as a Jew, your lamb, to the high priest. And you're going to trust that he is good enough to take your offering and offer to God to have it acceptable. And you know that according to the law, before he can even touch your offering, he has to go through a whole ceremonial ritual of cleansing for himself and offerings for himself just to get him for that day qualified to take your offering and present it to God. And Jesus doesn't have to do that. It says that Jesus was the Lamb of God. John the Baptist said that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when Jesus went on that cross and he died for our sins, he was that offering once and for all. One time only. One time only. How many times have you said, God, forgive me for this sin in the past, and a week later you come back and you say, God, forgive me for that same sin in the past, and 2 weeks later, God, forgive me for that same sin in the past. No wonder you're dizzy. You're always just walking back and forth all over, and going back and forth and back and forth. We've got to realize that he forgave us. And when he went on the cross, it says that he died once and for all and paid the sin of all sin. He paid for all sin. Do you know what that means? He paid for all these sins in your past, knowing that these were going to be your sins in the past. But knowing over here that you were going to accept him and that you still would be sinning over here, even as we are believers, because we still do, because we're not perfect yet. And yet on the cross, he endured it. He went through all that for the glory, the joy that he would get afterwards. And that joy that he endured was you and I. The fellowship that he could have. And what do we keep doing? Remember this sin? No, I already forgave you. Oh, God, I love you. But do you remember this sin over here? I just can't get it out of my mind. And God, Jesus is saying, no, I dealt with that. Why do you want to keep bringing it up all the time? Stop and think about that. You know, you're married and okay, you blew it. Why do you even want to remind your wife of what a jerk you were before? I'm a jerk. Oh, good morning, honey. I just wanted to remind you what a jerk I am this morning, so have a blessed day. That's going to go over like a lead balloon, isn't it? Honey, I blew it. I was a jerk. Would you please forgive me? Yes, baby, I forgive you because Jesus forgives you, and it's all behind us. Morning, honey, I love you. I'm going to do the best to represent Jesus today. What a difference. And yet, we keep bringing it up. But God doesn't want us to bring it up. Because he sacrificed himself once and for all of our sins. And we need to enjoy that relationship that he has for us and with us and desires to have. Why can he do that? Our final verse, verse 28. For the law appoints a high priest, men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son, that's Jesus, who has perfection forever. He had perfected it forever. He is the high priest forever. He will never quit. He will never give up on you. He will make intercession for you. He is there for you. Why? Because he understands completely that he is your life source and he will not abandon you. It's much like this hard hat diver. Before I accepted the Lord, after I was on active duty in the military, I went back to Florida and I went through a school, a deep sea diving school, certified in scuba diving, shallow water diving, and hard hat diving, with a big brass helmet, the 300 pounds and everything. And you never just put this on and go in the water without having somebody tending your line. So when I read about this story, it meant a lot to me because I understood what this story was about. Originally, when those were designed, the tender would be up above with a pump and pumping like this to pump the air down. And that's how the one down below. Well, there was this critical operation that the diver had to work on. And it was somewhat stormy and it was still raging up there. And he went down with all the confidence in the world because he knew that his tender was up there and that he would stick with him. And so he could go into this treacherous water knowing that he had not only a tender that was pumping, but the tender would also have hold of the line so that the diver down below, signals are like Morse code. They would give signals. We would give signals to the tenders up above on communicating whether we needed things sent down or whether they needed things, you know, to be brought up. And so he had the confidence to know that he was up there, but what he didn't know was up above, that his tender, because of the rolling of the seas, had this crate come flying over and smash him in the hip. And he would still stay there, and yet his hips all busted up and broken. And somebody came running out, "Why don't you stop?" And he goes, "I can't, because if I stop, if I don't keep pumping this air down, he will die." And I'll tell you, that meant so much to me, because when I was going through school, I had to go inside this pipe, barely fit in, and I had a tender up above, and the mask that I had on, it wasn't the full mask, it wasn't the full helmet. It was a mask that just came over my neck, and I had to lay on my stomach and get in this pipe and work in the pitch black, and I'm inside this pipe, and I'm working on this flange, and the only way I could breathe, and without my neck being cramped, I had to pull my head up, and because of the fitting of the mask and the angle that I was sitting, the air pumps it out when you're straight up, but when you're laying down like this, water comes inside this mask. Now, I'm stuck inside this pipe, barely able to fit in there. I have wide shoulders, and I'm in there working on this flange, and I take a breath by lifting my head, putting it back in the water, holding my breath, working on it, and doing all of this. Let it out, take a breath, and get the job completed. And the whole time I was there, because my shoulders were so tight and cramped in there, I was so grateful that I had a tender up there that if I signaled, he would even come down and get me if I was stuck and needed an emergency. When I finished my job, signaled to come up, they pulled me up, sat me down, got all the equipment off. I looked at the tender and I said, "I want to thank you for being there, because I knew that if I got stuck and I needed help, you would come down inside that pipe and get me." And he looked at me and goes, "You're crazy, man. I got claustrophobia. I would have never come down there for you." And then when I heard this story about this tender that wouldn't quit, and I related it to Jesus, I went, "Man, he's the tender of my life. No matter what's going on, no matter what's happening, he will not quit." What a great God we have. What a privilege that we have to be able to serve and love and be motivated by love a God like our God. He doesn't demand, he just desires us to draw close to him. And we should, because he is our great high priest who has saved us what? To the uttermost. He saved every aspect of us. And all we have to do is just sit and enjoy the glory of God in our life. What a blessing. Okay, that's 2 and 3. We'll pick it up next week, and we'll see some more of the things that the author is talking about on how Jesus is a high priest of a greater order, of the order of Melchizedek. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blessing that, Jesus, you are our great tender. You will never leave us. You'll always intercede for us. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, and we are so blessed by that. We love you so much, Father. Help us not to set up our self-imposed laws of do's and don'ts, but help us, Father, to live our life in such a way that it brings you joy and that we can enjoy the relationship that you desire to have with us. We thank you, we praise you, and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.